Now, I've been at this church for 2.25 years now. It's pretty awesome. And this is the first time where I've got up to preach and thought, you know what? I wish everyone just heard Greg's sermon in the morning rather than mine. So it doesn't mean you haven't done awesome sermons before. But today I'm like, oh, that's fantastic. Greg, I really want to encourage you. Actually, if your interest is pricked by what we talk about today, get on and have a listen to Greg's sermon today. I was inspired by the exposition, and I think we're just so blessed in this church with the gifts that God's put amongst us. So fantastic. Look, God gives us so many great things, and in the scriptures today we have just an absolute treasure, a treasure which I'm going to start to unpack, but certainly not to plumb the whole depth of it. And if anyone's bold enough, we've got a whole stack of Bibles up the back. I'm going to be digging through a few Bible verses today. It might be worth following through if you haven't got one with you. If you want to grab one, please do. But I'm just going to, before I go any further, I just want to tap into something that Greg said Easter Sunday, but also Rico Tice said in the Jesus the Game Changer series. He talked about the ABCD. Did everyone remember that? ABCD, as far as what should I do if I've heard the message about Jesus and I want to do something about it. What do I need to do? So I'm going to carry on to EF today. So A, B, C, D, E, F. Right, that's where we're going. But the first thing we need to do if we want to receive the life that God has for us is admit that we have been rebellious and gone our own way. Each of us to our own way. As we come to do this, something can shift in our life. Now, often in our world, we will try to deny that we actually need to repent and turn around. This is one of the most verifiable things in history, that humanity needs to turn around, but it's one of the most strongly denied things in history. And so for each and every one of us, for God's life to come into us, we need to say, yep, it's me, admit. B, we need to believe or trust the things that Jesus has said, that when he was going to the cross, he knew it, and that he was dealing with all the evil, sin and pain for the world when he died on the cross. You've got to believe that. Then you also need to count the cost of what it actually means to be a Christian, which really comes down to stop saying that my way is the way to go, and I need to count this cost to say, well, actually, I'm going to give up my way. And when Jesus tells me to go some way, that's the way I'm going to go. Because you're really not going to be a Christian if you're not willing to go his way. Because you'll just keep making more and more mistakes. And the D is to decide, to say, yep, this is what I'm going to do. Now I'm going to get to E. I really would like to go back to B, but it doesn't work in A, B, C. So the E is to emerge. And the way that you emerge is first you need to be submerged in baptism so that you can emerge. This is one of the things in Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples. The last thing he said, standing orders. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This baptizing, being baptized or dipped in water, what does that symbolize? It symbolizes that the death of Jesus on the cross actually symbolically and literally as well becomes my death, that I die with him. My old way, that thing that we were talking about and needing to admit and turn from, that old way is now dead. And when I emerge from the waters of baptism, I emerge a new person. The old is gone and the new has come. Just amazing. In the prophet Ezekiel, I'm going to read two things from Ezekiel. There's a promise from Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, 24 to 26. Ezekiel 36, sorry, 25 I'll be going from. I will sprinkle you with clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. This is what happens when baptism happens, when we believe what God does for us. A new spirit is put in us and a new heart. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then the next bit, which I'll be touching on a bit more later, and this really comes to the F, being filled with the Spirit. That God then says that I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That God's Spirit will come in you. So when God's Spirit comes in us, we start to want to do the things that God wants us to do, which is a change of heart, right? The change of heart, what comes with the new heart is the change of desire. So no longer are we wanting to go off so much to our own devices, but we're rather wanting to follow Jesus, which is part of the counting of the cost. Now, before I get to the gospel reading, I want to take us now to that reading that Vanessa read to us in 1 John. Because this is where so much of the brokenness and sin in our own life comes from, in our quest to fill the epic hole within our life. Because we thirst for meaning and purpose, and we try to find it in the most fickle places. We try to find quench our thirst in places that actually do not satisfy. And it's written so well in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, where they say, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the cravings of a sinful person, the lust of their eyes, the boasting of what they have and what they do, comes not from the Father, but from the world. This is where we try to fill ourselves up with so many things that just will not satisfy what we have or what we do, or lusting after things that we want, craving for a job, or for more money, or for more food, or for a better holiday, all these things that we crave, not knowing that actually we think that that's the thing that will satisfy us. But it doesn't satisfy us. It entertains us for a little while. It might give us momentary happiness. Some of these things are good things, but it won't satisfy deep within. Jesus, in the passage today from the Gospel of John, he's making some big claims about if we're thirsty to come to him and drink. And I would argue that every single person is thirsty, that we are desperately thirsty, that we need our soul to be quenched. And Jesus is saying that he is the one that has the capacity to do that. He is the one who can quench the thirst deep within your soul. So today, if you are one of these people who, like me at times, are thinking, well, I'm trying to quench my soul in other things, like the John reading was talking about, there's one place that it can be quenched, and it's in Jesus Christ himself. Now, this isn't the part of the sermon where I'd say, pause what I say and get what Greg says in the morning sermon, because he talked about the Feast of the Tabernacles in a way that I'd never heard it before. It's just absolutely amazing. In John 7, Jesus got up, and it was on the last and the greatest day of the feast, it says there in verse 37 in chapter 7. But from verse 2 in chapter 7, we realise which festival it was that Jesus went to. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers and sisters said to them, you should leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracle you do. So it was the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus on the last day stood up. If anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. What, here we had a vending stand or something? Now, in order to capture the full impact of this passage, we actually need to know a little bit about Jewish history and what exactly was happening in this Feast of Tabernacles. So it also coincided with when all of the citrus fruit were being brought in, so they were able to have a bit of a festival around that. But one of the things that they would do in this festival for 7 days, they'd, with a golden bowl, they'd go down to this, down the hill to the river, and they'd fill the bowl up with water, then they'd come back up this once a day and make a big song and dance and a big parade, and then they'd tip the water on the altar and the water would flow down, and they'd do that each day. And then on the seventh day, they'd do that 7 times. Go down, get the bowl, and so there's a whole lot of water around. And so that's partly wanting God's help to fertilise the land and to bless the land. But there's also some really strong biblical images that are going on here in the Feast of Tabernacles. In the Feast of Tabernacles, they're remembering a day way back in Israel's history. Remember when the nation of Israel was first founded, when God delivered them through the Red Sea in the Exodus? And when they got through the Red Sea into the wilderness, they camped for a while. And what did they camp in? Shelters, right? They camped in tabernacles or tents, and they had this big fat tent that they set up each day that God dwelt in. So they're remembering this time long ago when God dwelt in this tent with them. And when they all came for this 7-day feast in Jerusalem, they would all camp in tents themselves. So they were having an awesome camp. Anyone like camping here? No, some don't, but some do. Well, they would do this. They would camp out, remembering being in the wilderness, remembering that God dwelt with them, that God camped among his people. So I'm going to read from Exodus 17 for you. If you've got your Bible, turn to Exodus 17. This is something else that happened when they were in the wilderness, walking around the desert, camping. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called that place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrelled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So it's at this place, Meribah, where water came out of the rock, that God was with them, and the rock got struck and water flowed out to the people. And this rock, it says in different parts of the scriptures, followed them around the wilderness. How that happened, I don't know. But this water, God provided for them when they were camping. And so in the Feast of Tabernacles, this is one of the things that they're remembering. Water, they're remembering that God provided and was with them there. There's one other amazing image that I'm going to bring to you from the prophet Ezekiel. And did you say Zechariah this morning also talked about this same thing? In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 24. No, that's not. Ezekiel 47, sorry. This is a really interesting image that Ezekiel was given, this picture of what would happen in the temple one day. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the east, the temple faced east, the water coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" And it goes on in Ezekiel that from this river comes an amazing amount of life. Life, life, life from this river that flows from the temple. And here is Jesus at the last and greatest day of the feast, probably when all seven things are poured out and there's water everywhere. And he's saying, if you want to drink what God provides, like in Exodus, if you want to drink this water of life that comes out of the temple, so speaking of in Ezekiel, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. So the question I have for you and for me, do you want this life-giving water to be in you? And if the answer is yes, then the scriptures would say, come, drink. As we admit, believe, count the cost, and decide to follow Jesus, as we're baptized into him, we are filled with his Spirit. And Jesus says that out of us, me and you, will flow this life living water. That we have this water in ourselves, and then also from us will come the life of God for the healing of the nations. That he will use us. And the other amazing thing that is being told by this, if the water flows from the temple and then that water starts flowing from us, what does that tell you about who we are now? We are the temple of God. And this is an image that's told multiple places in the New Testament, that we have the Holy Spirit now dwelling within us, and we are God's temple. We're also a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people belonging to God. Therefore, wherever we go, we know God is there, as we've already heard from Matthew 28. He'll be with us always to the end of the age. So wherever we go, God goes, which can give us great encouragement, because sometimes we go into dark places in this world, don't we? But God is with us. God is in us. I'm about to finish and pray, and I just really want to bring it back to the call that Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Don't chase after those things in this world which may be good but will not satisfy you deep within. I pray that you will not leave today until your soul is quenched by Jesus and that you are refreshed within and then without. And you pour this life out as you go from here. So let's pray. And if this is you, I really want to encourage you to pray that this life-giving Spirit, that God's life will be in you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you long for your life to be within us, that you're not wanting to cast us aside, but rather you want to dwell deep within. We pray that you'll help us to come to the thirst quencher, to Jesus, the risen King, and that his life through the Holy Spirit will transform our hearts and minds, and then you'll take and use us for the life of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.